So think about the traditions that you have and your family have with Christmas. Most of you probably, many of you, set up a Christmas tree. So some of you put lights around the outside of the house, and you know, some people make it look like a city right there where your property is because you've got so many lights and all lit up. Others don't do anything with lights. Most of us probably exchange gifts with people. One of the things that my mother always did, and Lana has followed this tradition, is on Christmas morning, we would get up and she would fix a big breakfast. Fried eggs, scrapple, fried cornbread. I mean, all the stuff that if you ate it year-round, you'd have a heart attack within a couple days. But man, it was good. And then Lanae's taken on top of that, and she makes monkey bread every year for Christmas morning before we have breakfast. And you overeat the monkey bread first, and then you go ahead and eat all that high-fat breakfast. See, we all have these traditions, and each family is a little bit different. And we even have traditions in our community. I mean, there's parades, there's lights, there's concerts. And there's all kinds of traditions we follow as we celebrate Christmas. And a lot of those traditions really don't have anything to do with the reason we celebrate Christmas, which is the birth of Jesus. God became human and came to dwell with and as a part of his creation. And there's nothing wrong with these other traditions. We just need to recognize why we celebrate and not throw Jesus out with the empty boxes and wrapping paper. It's good to recognize why we participate in all these traditions and recognize what is the essential part of what we are doing during Christmas, as we celebrate Christmas. Well, another one of the traditions we had as the boys were growing up is we had a nativity scene set up. And on Christmas morning, we would read the birth story of Jesus through Luke and then Matthew. And the boys would each take different characters. One would have Mary and Joseph. Somebody would have the shepherds. Another a wise man. And we would go through the story, and they would act it out with the characters. And over the years, it got so they looked forward to doing that. And they would say, oh, we got to do that before we open presents. I said, these kids are crazy. But it was tradition. That's the way we did it. The creche, as it's known, or the manger scene, began with Francis of Assisi, who staged the first live nativity scene in Italy in 1223. And with that, he also popularized the display of a creche during Christmas. But they found paintings of the nativity scenes dating back to the 300s. Nativity displays kind of took on creative liberties with the story. And some of them, if you see, they're extremely ornate. And you know, it's all this lights and all these colors and almost like royalty, which isn't really what the Bible describes at all. But see, it takes some of our understandings of the story, and we begin to shape it into a culture that we understand, what we understand about inns and stables, but we miss the culture of Israel and what was going on at the time of the birth of Jesus. Sometimes there are things that we think are in the Bible, and they're not, because the traditions that we've brought into it. It's kind of like The Chosen. The Chosen is a good show, and they do a good job with describing the life of Jesus and giving us insight into Scripture. But part of that is just creative liberties they're taking on how it could have been. But people will take that and say, well, this is Scripture. Well, that part's not really. And that's what's happened through the years. And we have taken Christmas and all the things that have been added into it, traditions and all, and we begin to think that that's the way it was. And we begin to think that's what it says in the Bible. So this morning, we're going to be reading out of Luke's gospel. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 2 in the first verse. But I want you, and this is hard, I want you to listen to it as if you had never heard it before. I want you to listen to it and remove all the tradition that you have in your mind. Remove the pictures you have in your mind and listen to what Luke has to tell us. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census would be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius, I hate that guy's name, was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now think of yourself living in Israel. This has been your family's home for generations. You've heard the stories since you were a kid. As long as you can remember, the stories recited every year during Passover about how your ancestors were slaves in Egypt. But God heard their cry and he delivered them out of captivity and brought them into this land. The land where you were living, the land God had promised to your ancestor Abraham even years before that. And your ancestors settled in this land and God blessed them. But then they began to drift away and they disobeyed God and they refused to turn back to him. And he sent the Assyrians and the Babylonians and captured the land and exiled them to other nations. But eventually, God brought a remnant back to the land, but they were still under the rule of other nations. They were only free for about 80 years out of the 500 years between the return from exile and the birth of Jesus. And the rest of the time, they were in the land, but they were ruled by and occupied by various more powerful nations. And right now, it's Rome. Caesar Augustus has issued a decree. You must uproot your life. You must go where Rome tells you to go. And they say, go to your ancestral city and register. And you know that also means you're going to end up paying taxes to your occupier. But Rome rules. And you have to do what Rome says. They hold all the power, or so it seems. So Joseph and his pregnant fiancée travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, probably pushing 90 miles on foot because you got to go around Samaria. You can't go through Samaria. They're on foot and on a donkey. And while they are there, you hear that? That's what it says. Not as they were arriving in a hurry to find a place. While they were there. See, that's one of the traditions that we've kind of infused into the story. You know, they come into town, Mary's pregnant, and she, I'm about to have this baby, and they got to hurry up and find someplace, and there's this innkeeper there who's mean and says, I don't have any room for you. You can go out there where the cows are. You know, that's the picture we have in our mind, but it just says, while they were there, they had arrived in Bethlehem along with a crowd of others. They would have probably been staying with family members in the city. The Middle Eastern culture was and continues to be big on hospitality. We see it with the Apostle Paul. When we read his writings, he's going from home to home, not Holiday Inn to Holiday Inn. They invited people into their homes, family and friends and even strangers. We even see it in the Old Testament. We see several places where a stranger comes into the town square and they invite them into their homes. There were inns. But the inns were usually along the routes between the towns where people wouldn't be able to get to the town. So they might stay in an inn on the road along the way. But once they got into town, they would stay with someone they knew or a family member. And the word translated in a lot of translations. And the newer NIV that I read from this morning gets it right when it calls it a guest room. It's a kataluma. Other places in the New Testament, or the other place where it's used, is speaking of the upper room where Jesus and his disciples met when they had what we call the Last Supper, when they celebrated the Passover meal together. That was the kataluma. That is the word that is used that gets translated in here, where it's actually a guest room. The normal Greek term for inn is pandakeion. That's an inn. When that gets used in Scripture, Luke uses it in the story of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan takes the guy who's injured, and he takes him up and takes him to an inn. That's the word used there. He doesn't use kataluma, which is a guest room. He took him to an actual inn where he paid the innkeeper to care for him. So Mary and Joseph are probably staying with family. But there's a lot of family there. And houses were built on a couple levels. The lower level had the stable, your kind of garage, you know, what you use the garage for. It's not to park cars in, it's to store all your junk in. They had the same type deal. So it was the stable and the garage, and also your kitchen area. The upper level had a big room where you did everything else. Some homes had an extra room, a guest room, a kataluma. And sometimes it was only big enough to sleep in. But with other family members there, and the house is crowded, there was no room in the guest room, especially to have a baby. So perhaps Mary was in the main room. Or maybe she was downstairs where the storage and the kitchen and the livestock were kept. The livestock didn't have separate housing. They were gated off in that lower part of the house. That kept them safe, and a little bit of body heat helped out. I had a guy, I lived in an old farmhouse before I got married, and when Lana and I first got married, we had this old farmhouse, and there was this guy, every time I saw him, he'd tell me, oh yeah, I lived in a house about like that, but it was a little bit higher off the ground. And in the wintertime, the pigs and the chickens slept underneath the house. It helped give us heat. And I'm thinking, man, the fragrance of that home. I don't think Glad plugins would do anything with that. Just my opinion in that. But that's kind of the way people used to do it. And in Middle Eastern that area, that's how the homes were set up. And some of them continue to be that way. But Mary and Joseph were not all alone. They were probably with family, and perhaps more family than they preferred to have at the moment. Jesus was born in the ordinary home of the poor and common people of Bethlehem. And you know, Bethlehem means house of bread. And Mary wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, which is a feed trough. There's a picture here. The top one there, if you can see, you've got the kataluma over here, the guest room, the main living area. Those mangers would have been carved out into stone. So those that have been to Jamaica, you know, everything's concrete and stone and all. That's kind of the way it was. And it might have been built into the side of a mountain where there was a cave there. But those mangers would have been just high enough, like if the cows were down here, they could stand up and eat out of the manger, out of the feed trough. And they also had smaller feed troughs for the lambs and goats and the smaller animals, the wooden ones that we see a lot of times that show Jesus laying in the manger. They had those for the others. So we don't know. Perhaps Mary and Joseph are living in that area, and baby Jesus is in that manger that's carved into the side there as the animals are down in the stable. This gives us a more realistic picture of what houses look like and how it was possible of Jesus' birth in the time that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Maybe it's not exactly the way the tradition of the story has been told, or the way our Christmas plays get told, but it's probably more accurate for the culture of that time. But what's interesting in all this, the people in power, you know, Caesar Augustus and the governor, they thought they were in control. But in reality, God was orchestrating their demands in order to fulfill his prophecy. Micah prophesied some 400 years earlier, But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. See, none of this that's going on has surprised God. God's not to the whimsy of these leaders. God knows exactly what is happening. It's all part of God's unlikely plan. And God is beginning to put all this in action. Luke continues the story in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. All right, another tradition we have that I'm going to kind of mess with a little bit. Shepherds kept their flocks out in the fields from March till September, during the warm time, when the sheep could be out there grazing in the field. Based on when John the Baptist was born and when his dad's clan would have been serving as priest, and shepherds in the field, Jesus was probably born in September. They didn't keep records of birthdays like we do. I mean, even some of us, our grandfathers or great-grandparents, they don't know for sure when they were born. So we don't know for sure, but it probably was not December 25th. In fact, the Orthodox Church celebrates it on January 7th because they use a different calendar than we do. Some of the ancient cultures believed that all the heroic figures died on the same day or in the same month that they were born or when they were conceived. So calculating, they went back and looked. The Passover, they believe when Jesus died, was on March 25th. So they took that and said, well, that must be when he was conceived. And you go 9 months later, that's December 25th. And that worked out great because it was convenient because there was already pagan celebrations going on then. And some people say, well, why would we want to celebrate Christmas when there was a pagan celebration going on? The church took something that was pagan and sanctified it and celebrated it used it to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And it's kind of cool because that's what God does to us. He takes the old us, the pagan us, the unbelieving us, and he sanctifies us and makes us new through Christ. So I don't have a problem with that. And also on December 21st, it's the shortest day of the year. The day of the year I like the least. I want as much sunlight as I can get. But that day, we're coming out of that. Daylight is increasing. And John tells us in John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, the birth of Jesus wasn't a focus in the early church. The focus of Christmas and his birth didn't really happen until around 400 AD or so. The early church focused on Jesus' death and resurrection because they were facing persecution. They were facing death each day. The hope of life, even after death, was forefront in their lives. But it is beneficial for us to fix a date to celebrate Christmas, to celebrate God becoming man and living among us. And Christmas, by picking this date, it brings us together as the church, and we come together and celebrate. And we invite the community to join us in celebrating. Now, some people will think associating Christmas with all these lighthearted activities and all those festivities really diminish the true meaning of Christmas. But if you think about it, our community still comes together and sings songs together and light candles together, and they have a sense of being connected, and it encourages many unbelievers to actually go to church on Christmas where they might just hear the gospel. See, Christmas celebrations create an opportunity for us to engage our community members who might not otherwise have anything to do with church. It's a day set apart, even in the hearts and minds of non-believers. So it's a time for us to gather together and celebrate what God is doing, even if we don't know the exact day. Back to Luke chapter 2, picking up at verse 8. And there are shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Now, here you've got a bunch of good old boys, and maybe some good old girls there, too. Girls often watched over the sheep. Shepherds were not all that welcome in town, because when you hang out with sheep all the time, you begin to smell like sheep. When I was in college, I worked at the university's dairy. I would go out there early in the morning and feed cows and milk cows and begin to smell like a cow. Now, I like the smell of dairy. I know something's wrong with me. Right. Look, I don't know if I'm as accurate as I used to be, but I can go by a chicken house and tell you about how old the chickens are just by walking by. All right, so there's something wrong with me. I know that. But I had friends of mine that worked in the hog barn. And this just justifies all of that. I love the way pigs smell. All right? And now, when you go in a hog barn, you can walk in the door and walk out again, and you smell like a pig. It does not take long. Now, so I would go help these buddies of mine working in the hog barn, and then I would go back to the fraternity where I lived, and we would have dinner, and we ate family style. We would have these tables there that sat 8 to 10 people, and you would have the bowls of food on there just like you would in the family. When you come in smelling like a pig, people don't tend to sit at the table with you. So those of us that were working in the hog barn would sit at a table, and 3 or 4 of us got enough food for 8 or 10. It was a great advantage because we couldn't smell ourselves. Now, that's the way these shepherds were. They came into town and people avoided them. They didn't want to be around them. So they're out in the fields at night. These guys that are kind of outcasts, people don't want to be around. And this angel shows up, and along with the angel, the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord was that pillar of fire that guided Israel through the wilderness during those years. The glory of the Lord was what filled the tabernacle when it was dedicated and the priests couldn't even come in. The glory of the Lord is what filled the temple when Solomon dedicated it, and again, the priests could not go in. The glory of the Lord is told in Ezekiel 10:18 that the glory of the Lord left the temple. Now, the glory of the Lord shows up again, but this time it's not in a tabernacle, it's not in a temple, it's not at a castle. The glory of the Lord is shining out on the farm for a bunch of good old boys and girls, shepherds. They get to see and experience the glory of God shining on common ground with common people watching in amazement. And along with the glory, an angel shows up and says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." So God delivers this message to the lowest of the low, the working night shift in the field shepherds. These are the people God first reveals what he's up to. Why not announce it in the palace? Why not to Caesar or the governor? Why not show up at the temple with the priests or the Pharisees or the Sadducees? Why not show up for the religious leaders? Why a bunch of outcast shepherds out in the field hanging out with sheep? Because Jesus came to identify with us, with all people. He came for the ordinary, the common people, for the outcast. See, I believe, this is my belief. This isn't scripture. Maybe it ought to be tradition. I believe if Jesus hadn't shown up in Israel, he would have shown up on the Eastern Shore. We don't have the sheep. We got chickens. Right? He would have shown up when they were moving chickens one night. And the glory of the Lord would have shone around. And when Jesus grew up, he'd have hung out with watermen from Tillman and Deals Island and Hooper's Island and Chris, because that's the people Jesus hung out with, right? Just the common folk like us. I believe that Jesus would have shown up on the Eastern Shore because he hangs out with common people on common ground. When we think we're all alone, when we feel like we're outcast, when we feel like we don't measure up, God reaches down and says, I got something for you. I'm with you. The angel's message to the shepherds was, in picking up in verse 11, today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Notice the description this angel gives. This baby is going to be Savior, Messiah, which means anointed or Christ, the Lord. Right from the beginning, God is revealing to these shepherds, to these nobodies, who Jesus is. But who's going to listen to a bunch of shepherds? Now, you get this. You got these shepherds. You got these chicken farmers come in. And they say, hey, I saw angels out in the field. And they told us that this baby is really Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Who in the world is going to believe them? Who's going to believe that the glory of God appeared in the field to a bunch of common people? And the sign, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. That's the way all the common people cared for their baby. What kind of sign is that? I mean, not all of them were laying in a feed trough, but it wouldn't have been unheard of. The sign that this baby, this Savior, this Messiah, this Lord, is a great joy for all people, is that he became a common person, revealed to common people, revealing an uncommon God. And another tradition that we carry is that these angels showed up and they had this great choir. Now it says they showed up praising God and saying, not singing, glory to God in the highest heaven and on the earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. No notes, no choir, no melody. This just so shows that Jesus came for those of us that can't sing too. So there you go. All right, picking up verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So what do you do when you've had an encounter like these shepherds had? They said, hey, this angel showed up to us for a reason. So they went to Bethlehem. Then the estimates are going through archaeological digs and all, and it's a big range, but they figured there were probably between 200 and 2,000 people in Bethlehem at the time. It wasn't Jerusalem. It wasn't a big city. And if you've lived in a town that size, you know everybody knows everybody's business. It wouldn't have been difficult for the shepherds to find out the home where this pregnant woman was staying who had just had a kid. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby wrapped in cloths, just as they wrapped their children, lying in a feed trough turned into a crib. And once they saw him, they could not contain what they had seen and heard from the angels and now saw in this little baby. And I imagine it began with those gathered, the family members and all that are in the home where Mary and Joseph are staying. We had an angel appear to us in the field and said that this baby right here in this feed trough, this baby is our Savior, our Messiah, the Lord. And it says the people that the shepherds told were amazed. Now, I wonder what happened to these shepherds over the next 30 years or so. Did they watch as Jesus grew up? Did they continue to tell the story? Did the story get to Nazareth where Jesus ended up growing up? Or did they just say, there's another Jewish kid running around the town of Nazareth? See, we don't know any of that. And I assume it's not something we need to know. All we know really about Jesus in his growing up years is when he's at the temple and he's amazing the scholars there, and his family left him thinking he was with the crowd and they came back to find. And that's it. I just wonder, what happened to the shepherds and their story over time? Because see, this Jesus that they were expecting so much from, he just grew up living a normal, common life, walking the same ground as everyone else in his day. And as I read these verses and thought about this story, I've realized that, you know, we've kind of taken this story and tried to make it fit our culture. We kind of sanitize it. We kind of make it look like some of those pieces of art, you know with the halos and the light shining and angels hanging around the stable. It reminded me of how hard it is for us to really believe that God really loves us so much that he became one with us. A holy God who became a common person in a common town, born in a common way. See, God didn't just put on this person's shell. He didn't just put on a costume to look like us. He actually became human. And he grew up just like all the other kids of his day. And this baby looked like any other baby, any other peasant couple would have in a crowded room with family all around, and they used what they could for a crib. Maybe in our day, he'd have been laid in a laundry basket or in an Amazon box. Then I thought about that night. Shepherds out in the field watching over their sheep. Perhaps, many speculate, sheep that were going to be used for Passover sacrifices. And then suddenly an angel shows up. Angel means messenger. This messenger from God shows up in the midst of the glory of God shining. I assume, you know, in my mind, it's this bright light making night look like day. I've never experienced that. But can you imagine? But, you know, there's parts of this story that we said, man, that's beyond what I can even begin to fathom. But there's other parts that are similar to our stories. We might not see them the way these shepherds saw this angel, but God sends messengers to us. And God's glory shines around us. The Holy Spirit moves on our hearts. We might not see this bright light shining, but we know there's something going on in our hearts. God begins to reveal himself to us, and he sends people, messengers. Y'all might be angels in that term. He sends messengers to us to share with us the good news of great joy. So between the Holy Spirit and the people around us, sometimes in the circumstances we're in, God reveals himself and says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. And God reminds us, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And then the shepherds went and searched and found Mary and Joseph, and that's what God wants us to do. He sends us messengers, but he wants us to seek him. He wants us to respond. And if we will decide to seek him, we will find him. God said through people, everybody wants to quote Jeremiah 29:11. Oh, that's fine. But 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. That's what the shepherds did. That's what God wants us to do. See, those shepherds aren't that much different from us. See, this isn't a far out story from long, long ago. This is a story that continues today. God continues to send messengers. God's glory continues to shine through his Spirit on us. And he invites us to seek and find this Savior, Messiah, and Lord that was born to give us life and to free us from the captivity of sin and death. And once they encountered Jesus, even as a baby, they could not help themselves. They had to tell everyone what they had seen and heard. They could not help but worship. This story is about us. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. We don't know when his birth for sure happened. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that he's born in us and that he died for us. See, he took our sin, our rebellion, our self-centeredness. He took it all to the cross, and it was crucified with him. Our old self died on the cross with Jesus, and we're united with Jesus in his resurrection, and that's where we get new life. And we are reborn, born of the Spirit. Sin and death no longer hold us captive. We are born into the kingdom of God because Jesus was willing to be born into this sinful world. Celebrate. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. It doesn't matter the day or time that Jesus was born, whether it was in a home or a cave or a stable, none of that's what really matters, because we're not just celebrating a day, we're celebrating an event. An event that began the transformation of all of creation. An event announced first to common shepherds, people not unlike us. An event that began the transformation of all things. An event that continues to be announced to us. We are given this story to remind us of God's love for us. No matter who we are, no matter what our background or our status in the community, Jesus came for us. And what matters is not the traditions around his birth, but that he came to usher in and to reveal the kingdom of God. That he came for us, that he died for us, that we can live for him. See, not what really matters isn't when or where he was born, but that he's born. And then he's born in us. And when he is born in us, we're transformed along with his creation. What matters is that you've died to your old life, and now you have been united with Jesus, and you are reborn. And we can all celebrate Christmas as the day Jesus came alive in us. This holy, unimaginable God became a common person to reveal himself to us and to invite us to become one with him. Unimaginable. Have you heard the message the angels brought? Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The shepherds went. They sought him out. They saw him. They told others about him, and they worshiped him. What are we going to do with this message? What are you going to do with this message that God is giving us? That's up to you. Father, we cannot begin to imagine your love for us. I can't begin to imagine God becoming a baby. As I look at these little babies around, as I look at these children around, and I think Jesus lived at that age. Jesus was a newborn and a one-year-old and two-year-old and a three-year-old and a teenager and was without sin. You, God, became like us, common people. And in our traditions and in our minds, we just cannot begin to fathom that. So we make up stories. Lord, help us to see you as you are. And help us. Help us to live the lives you've created us to live. Jesus, I pray that you will be born in the heart of every person in this room. That as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate that you were born into this world, but we also celebrate that we are born again into your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.